story at the front with the kids, and she was talking about the Holy Spirit. And she said the Spirit, you know, using a biblical image, is like the wind. We can feel the wind, we can see the effects of the wind, but we can't see the wind itself. It's invisible, just like the Holy Spirit. And one of the boys puts up his hand and he says, but I want the Spirit to be uninvisible. And I think a lot of us feel that way. The Holy Spirit is invisible. We want the Spirit to be uninvisible. Because, like that little boy, we understand better that which we can see. We can imagine God, sort of. Jesus is a whole lot easier, right? Because he was on earth, he was a man. We read about Jesus and we see things about Jesus. We like him, like, hey, I can identify, you know, kind of Jesus in my mind. But the Spirit seems so much harder to grasp. If you were searching for images of the Holy Spirit, most of the time you get a dove because the Spirit descended in the form of a dove on Jesus at his baptism. That's kind of the best we can do. There's a lot of confusion over the Trinity. It's a broader topic than we're talking about just for now, but especially the Holy Spirit, there's confusion. As I was looking for images for PowerPoint, and we see the dove, it's funny because one of the first things that I came across about the Trinity was a website adamantly denying the doctrine of the Trinity. Not a big deal. That's not hard to find. But the remarkable thing about this website was that the guy was actually a Christian, and the rest of the stuff was very evangelical. He's talking about being saved by grace. He's talking about living a life of obedience and all of these things. And I'm like, what in the world is he talking about? He's upset because the word Trinity doesn't actually appear in the Bible and all of these other things. And as I did a little bit more digging, it turns out that the guy who's put this website together, and you know, he has like little bits. He's like, you can cut and paste these into arguments on Facebook. And I'm like, wow, there's a good use of your time. Arguments on Facebook. Then building a website to give people things to clip for arguments on on Facebook. I'm like, okay. But as I dug through this guy's website, I realized he is a very conservative Seventh-day Adventist. And while the Seventh-day Adventists as a denomination today have certainly come within the bounds of orthodoxy, early on, Seventh-day Adventists actually denied the Trinity. They've moved since then. They've kind of come within the circle of orthodox Christianity. But this guy is like old school. And he's denying the Trinity because the word Trinity doesn't show up in Scripture. I'm not sure what he would do with the texts that we're going to look at today, but he seems to think that it's a false doctrine. So there's a lot of confusion about the Trinity, even from within circles of people who say they love Jesus and have asked Jesus to forgive their sins and expect Jesus, you know, on the day of judgment to say he's with me or she's with me and spend eternity with God. And there's still confusion over the Trinity broadly and the Holy Spirit specifically. So this is why we're doing this series on the Holy Spirit. Years ago, there was actually a pastor in our denomination, the CBOQ, in Kitchener, and he was Ahmad Boutros. And Ahmad is from Egypt. He grew up as a Christian in Egypt, and so his ministry in Canada was primarily with Arabic-speaking Christians, but also with Muslims, because he had the Arabic language and a lot of training. And I remember he did a workshop for us here at the church on how to reach your Muslim neighbor, how to reach out to your Muslim neighbors. And he said one of the things in Islam, one of the confusions is over the Trinity. And if you are friends with a Muslim, it's fair to ask them, what do you think Christians believe about the Trinity? And in Islam, they misunderstand the Christian doctrine of the Trinity to be God the Father, the Virgin Mary, and the baby Jesus. That's their misunderstanding of what we supposedly think the Trinity is. If you do the math, father, mother, baby, that kind of makes sense, but that's not what the Christian doctrine of the Trinity is. So sometimes we have to address, well, actually, no, the members of the Trinity are different from what you think. Or sometimes we have to address, no, actually, the Trinity is real and the word Trinity is trying to encapsulate and understand what we read in the text. Hopefully, most of us here this morning know the correct orthodox answer for Christians is that the Trinity is God the Father, one out of three, God the Son, Jesus, not baby, but the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But how do we know that the Holy Spirit is God? What does it mean for the Holy Spirit to be the third person of the Trinity? What does it mean to be a person in the first place? And so if you're a person, how do you get to be a person of the Trinity? So this is kind of what we're going to start to tackle today and wrap our heads around. Hopefully, kind of the final principles are review for you, but how we got there as the church in the past 2,000 years will be enlightening and helpful in your understanding. So the third person of the Trinity, this is kind of a helpful picture that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all God, but are distinct from one another. We're going to start by looking at a couple of passages that establish the deity of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit is God. Well, what else could the Holy Spirit be? Well, the Holy Spirit could be a created being, like a really powerful angel. Or the Holy Spirit could just be, well, that's just the effect of God's work in the world, an impersonal force. And so when confronted with the Holy Spirit, we need to kind of, you know, what else could it be other than the third person of the Trinity? Well, it could be a created being, or it could be an impersonal force. And we're going to eliminate both of those options. We're not going to talk today about the deity of Christ, that the second person of the Trinity. That's for another series. We're just going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. But I will say, the early church had to wrestle with the fact that Jesus was divine and Jesus was God. And so the early church, you know, the Christians in the New Testament, the apostles, the 12, all of them, they had to have their minds blown that God was more complicated than they thought. And so it was in wrestling with the deity of Jesus that they started to understand the nature of God is more complex. And in wrestling with the deity of Jesus and encountering the Holy Spirit, they recognized and came to understand that God has these three different facets. And then they had to kind of develop what that meant. So we're not going to talk about the deity of Christ, but really it was Jesus' deity that opened the can of worms of trying to figure out what God is like. So we're going to look today at why it's a Trinity, three persons, not just a duality, God the Father, God the Son. So we're looking at why it's three. All right, you can turn with me to Matthew 28. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, we'll get one to you. Matthew 28, the famous Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. This is found on page 706 in the church Bibles, if you have a church Bible. If you raise your hand nice and high so our ushers can see you, they can get it. And then if you found that, turn 70 pages to Acts chapter 5. Acts 5, 1 to 5. So the famous Great Commission, Acts 28, verses 18 to 20. This is the end of Matthew. This is after the resurrection. Jesus has appeared to the disciples numerous times. They go to Galilee. Jesus is about to ascend back to heaven. Jesus came to them, picking up at verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 5. This is not kind of an immediate text that you would think of describing the Holy Spirit, but the end of chapter 4, the Holy Spirit has come on the church. There's tremendous outpouring of the Spirit. The man who comes to be known as Barnabas has sold a large plot of land and given all of the money to the apostles to meet the needs of people in need in the church and in Jerusalem. And he gets praised for this. And another couple, Ananias and Sapphira, they see that and they say, "Ooh, look at that. Isn't that pretty cool? Wouldn't it be nice to get praised like that? We have a plot of land. Let's sell it. But instead of giving all of the money, we'll give half the money and keep the other half for ourselves, but we'll tell them we're giving them all of the money." And just, we're not preaching long on this text, let me just say, as Peter says, they had the right to give half the money. That isn't the problem. They didn't have to give any of the money. It's your land. Do what you want with it. The problem was not that they gave half the money. The problem was that they lied. saying it was all the money. So, Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property, like Barnabas did. With his wife's full knowledge, he, Ananias, kept part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. So far, so good. Then Peter said, but claiming it was all, right? That's implicit in the text. Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and a great fear seized all who heard what had happened. We're not going to continue. The wife has the same fate. But what do we want to highlight? Verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Verse 4, you have not lied to men, but to God. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. You have lied to God. Okay, what are these two passages saying? We're looking at the deity of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is not just an angel, not just the force of God at work in the world. This is, and so along the way, we're going to see that the Spirit is actually personal, a person. It is more than God's will being done. It is more than just the force of God at work. Matthew 28, the famous Great Commission, Matthew's description of Jesus' final words, Jesus says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus equates the Holy Spirit's name with the name of God the Father and the Son. Jesus says that it is consistent to baptize somebody in the name of the Holy Spirit and in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son, that the name of these three is the same. Now, remember, consistent reminder, but always we have new people in the ancient world, including in the Bible, the name was more than a label, right? My name is David, but name in the Old Testament and the New Testament means more than just the name that the person was called. It reflects their character, the very essence of their being. So Jesus is here saying that, or assuming in his command, that the name, the character, the essence, the being of God the Father and God the Son are the same. Great, but also the being, the name, the character, the essence of the Holy Spirit is the same as that of the Father and of the Son. If the Holy Spirit was less than God, if the Holy Spirit was somehow a created being, maybe an archangel, maybe a seraphim, maybe something, you know, some other character, some other created being that was even more powerful than all the angels put together, if the Holy Spirit is still, though, a created being of some sort, then it is wrong, it is idolatrous to list the name of the Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son. The Spirit is distinct enough from both the Father and the Son to be identified separately in the baptism practice. And yet, in that distinction, is still on par with the Father and the Son. The Spirit is not just God's activity in the world. If the Spirit was just God's activity in the world, then you wouldn't baptize in the name of the Spirit. You don't baptize in the name of gravity. You don't baptize in the name of the wind, right? You baptize in the name of the Spirit and of the Son and of the Father. So the Spirit deserves to be named along with the Father and the Son, which gives the Spirit incredibly high status. It is on par with the Father and Son, and yet it is distinct from the Father and the Son. So the Spirit is somehow co-equal with the Father and the Son, because we see this in the baptism formula Jesus gives as he's leaving the world. Now, remember as well, in context, baptism is an act of repentance. Baptism is, our outward sign of an inward change. So it is an act of worship. It is an act of response to who God is and what God has done in your life. So Jesus, again, is saying, baptize them in the name of the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit is not God, it is idolatrous to baptize in the name of the Spirit. When, you know, some of the people who come to Christ in the book of Acts have been baptized by John's baptism, but they were baptized in a baptism of repentance. They were not baptized in the name of John. They did not say, I baptize you in the name of John the Baptist. No. They were baptized in John's baptism, but not in the name of John. That would be idolatrous. That would be elevating John to the status of God to whom you're repenting when you are baptized. So this is part of the early church recognized this right away. And they're like, Holy Spirit is getting named along with the Father and Son. This is significant. Now, consider Acts 5, right? The Holy Spirit has been moving in the church in Jerusalem. Ananias and Sapphira, they lie about their donation. What does Peter say? Peter says Ananias has lied to the Holy Spirit in verse 3 and to God in verse 4. Peter doesn't say, you lied to us apostles. He says, you lied to the Holy Spirit. He says, you lied to God. So already in Peter's mind, lying to the Holy Spirit is the same thing as lying to God. So here in the very first generation of Christians, the apostles themselves recognize the Holy Spirit as being God. Now, actually, as good Jews, they know their Old Testament well. And in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is equated with God. In Moses' day, they speak about God coming and dwelling in the tabernacle. By the time you get to Isaiah, they speak about the Spirit of God coming and dwelling, the Holy Spirit. Isaiah uses the word Holy Spirit, coming and dwelling in the tabernacle and dwelling amongst the people. So already there's this understanding of God and God's Spirit, and God's Spirit is divine. Well, here, Peter, in the book of Acts is saying, lying to the Holy Spirit is equivalent to lying to God. So in Peter's mind already, the Holy Spirit is divine and is God. Peter equates them as the same thing, or at least on lying to them as the same thing. So Peter equates the Holy Spirit with God. Remember, he's a devout Jew. He's a devout monotheist. There is one God only. But in other passages, Peter and the disciples worship Jesus. You only worship God. When Paul and Barnabas go to, I want to say Crete, and the people come out and they start worshiping them. They're like, whoa, 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 no, don't you do that. You don't worship us. We're just men like you. You only worship God. Devout Jews, well, all Jews knew you only worship God. Yet they had worshiped Jesus, so Jesus is God. And here they're saying the Holy Spirit is God. So already, I don't think Peter could have sat down and kind of given a doctrinal treatise on the nature of the Trinity, but already in the early church, within a few weeks of Pentecost, you see the Holy Spirit is being identified as part of the Godhead. So, and already they're starting to understand with the deity of Jesus that God is a little bit more complicated than we thought. And there are nuances and facets to God that they had not understood from the Old Testament alone. Now, third passage, we didn't read this one explicitly, but it was on the quotations. This is Paul's benediction to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 13. One more verse, but certainly one of the other key verses in establishing the deity of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is God and is not just a created entity or the effects of God. In his closing blessing, in his final good words, his benediction, bene good diction words, to the Corinthians, Paul has a Trinitarian formula. Actually, there's a lot of Trinitarian formulas throughout the New Testament, if you're looking for them. But here specifically, Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, in brackets you can think of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So again, Paul is equating God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are all somehow on a same level with one another, right? It would be, you know, we would recognize it as inappropriate if he said, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of me be with you all. Who are you to put yourself in there with God the Father and God the Son, right? But he says, the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. So again, one of these Trinitarian formulas that is showing the three facets, all of which are God. So the Holy Spirit is divine, is part of God. Paul, now also, this is a prayer. This is a request. Paul is invoking, Paul is asking that the Lord Jesus would have his grace be with the Corinthians. Paul is asking God that his love would be with the Corinthians. And Paul is asking the Holy Spirit that his fellowship would be with the Corinthians. This is a prayer to God the Father, to God the Son, and to God the Holy Spirit. Some people have asked me over the years, you know, we pray to God, we pray to Jesus. Is it okay to pray to the Holy Spirit? Yes. Here is Paul praying to the Holy Spirit. May the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. That is a request on their behalf of the Spirit's activity in their lives and in the life of their church. So Paul again sees the Spirit is divine. Otherwise, it would be idolatrous to pray to the Spirit that the Spirit's fellowship would be with them in a parallel way that God's love and Jesus' grace would be with them. So we've kind of seen with, this is one of a number of Trinitarian formulas, we've seen that, you know, the first Christians, the apostles, and in the books of the New Testament, there's this Trinitarian formula of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How do we know, though, that the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity, not just some impersonal force, right? Because that's the difference, right? You can be personal, being person, or impersonal, not being a person. And so impersonal, oh yeah, I get that. That was impersonal of you. Is the Spirit an impersonal force, or is the Spirit a person that is then on par with God the Father and God the Son? So Peter, the other apostles, they all treated the resurrected Jesus as God, appropriately so. Here in our text, we've seen Peter treating the Spirit as God. Jesus equates the name or the essence of God with the Father, Son, and Spirit and commands worshipers to follow in submission in the name of baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we are to repent to all three of them. So again, assuming for a moment the deity of Jesus and all of that, we see that the Spirit of God is divine, Holy Spirit. How do we know then that the Spirit is a person deserving of that status of personhood? Well, personhood is something that theologians and philosophers talk about a lot. It's actually becoming more important as we're as people are trying to create artificial intelligence. So not just in a theological argument, but what is personhood? You know, we haven't got there yet, but it's an interesting discussion. What does it mean to be a person? Personhood requires intelligence. It also requires will. It requires emotion, language, and the ability to enter into relationships. So theologians would emphasize the intelligence, the will, and the emotions. Philosophers emphasize the language and the relationship side. But these five characteristics are at least necessary and probably sufficient for personhood. So we're going to look at a number of different verses. I'm not going to have you flip through them, but in your outline, you've got all of the verses listed, and there's space to the right that you can write down which part of personhood listed here comes or we can identify from these verses. So if you have your outline in the bulletin, in the program, if you missed that, you can get your hand up. We might have a few at the back. You can write down, okay, so this is where we understand that the Holy Spirit is intelligent, has a will, has emotions, has language, and can enter into relationships. So, and this is important because it means the Holy Spirit is more than just a manifestation of God's power or an effect of God's work in the world or an impersonal force moving around us, okay? So this personizes the Holy Spirit, not humanizes. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, and then the second half of 11, because it's too long to fit on a slide. These are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So here we see that the Spirit is able to investigate. The Spirit is able to search all things, means to investigate, to comprehend, and to understand all things. The Spirit knows the thoughts of God. If you were to know the thoughts of another entity, you have to be capable of thought yourself. Right? My dog, when it was alive, did not know my thoughts. Our cat does not know our thoughts. So actually, knowing somebody else's thoughts is more than just intelligence. Because many of us men who are married know we do not know our wives' thoughts until they tell us after the fact. And we got it wrong. we do not know our wives' thoughts. But the Spirit knows the thoughts of God. The Spirit is clearly intelligent and actually knows more than we do, because we don't know the thoughts of God. Okay, next, there's actually a passage from the Old Testament, a passage about the Messiah in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Speaking about the coming Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. So again, we see this Spirit that will come rest on the Messiah, Jesus' baptism in the dove, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, and knowledge. It is very hard to be a Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, and knowledge if you do not have wisdom or understanding or counsel or knowledge. So again, we see the Holy Spirit having these characteristics of intelligence. This passage, this one verse, is not definitive in and of itself, but combined with these other passages we're looking at, this is a pretty big part, a pretty big brick in the foundation of our understanding of the personhood, the personality, the personness of the Holy Spirit, that it's not just a force. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, speaking about the work of the Spirit and spiritual gifts. All of these spiritual gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit. He distributes them to each one just as he determines. In talking about spiritual gifts, this is important to remember, but in talking about the Holy Spirit, this is also significant. The giving of spiritual gifts is not the Father decides what spiritual gifts you will have. It is not the Son who decides what spiritual gifts you will have. It is the Holy Spirit who decides what spiritual gifts you will have. The Holy Spirit is able to determine, and it is up to the will of the Holy Spirit as to who gets which spiritual gifts. This is an act of will. The Holy Spirit is not just the force of God the Father. The Holy Spirit has a will of its own. Now, just as the Son's will is always in perfect concert and harmony with the will of the Father, the will of the Holy Spirit is always in perfect concert with the will of the Father and the Son. They are never at odds with one another, but the will of the Spirit is the Spirit's own will. The Spirit is determining who gets which spiritual gift. You would not use this language if God the Father was deciding what spiritual gift you got and it was merely through the means of the impersonal force of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit was an impersonal force and God was making the decision, you wouldn't say the Holy Spirit determines it. You would say God determines it. Just like if I fall down, it is not the force of gravity that determined that I fell down. It's just, right? If the Holy Spirit was impersonal, you wouldn't talk about it determining who has which gifts. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves. So Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. He's stopped in Ephesus. There's a big church there that he planted. The elders are praying for him. The elders are saying, look, Paul, if you go back to Jerusalem, bad things are going to happen to you. Yep, you're right. It's true. It happened. But Paul is giving final instructions to the overseers or the elders of the church in Ephesus. He says to them, keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock in Ephesus, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Not of which Jesus has made you overseers. Not of which the Father has made you overseers. But of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Again, we see the agency of the Holy Spirit making elders or overseers, giving them their role in the church. Another example of the Spirit exercising his will independent of the Father and Son, in concert, in harmony with the Father and Son, not against their will, but it is the Spirit determining and making and providing agency for people being chosen as and identified as elders. Then Romans 8, chapter 16, talking about our prayer life, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit himself. Paul speaks of the Spirit not as itself, but himself. The Spirit himself testifies. The Spirit gives testimony, bears witness that we are God's children. So again, we see the activity of the Spirit in testifying, communication, and relationship. The Spirit is testifying with our spirit, communicating with, in relationship with our spirit, that we are God's children. Two verses about grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is capable of emotions, has affections is the old word. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 4, verse 30, first half of it. And then Isaiah 63. Israel, they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So in Ephesians, Paul is warning us not to grieve the Holy Spirit with immoral behavior, but rather to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in being sanctified and being made more like Jesus. This is I wonder if Paul had Isaiah 63 in mind as he's writing to the Ephesians, because in Isaiah, the prophet says that the people of Israel rebelled, and in their sinfulness, they did grieve the Holy Spirit. So they did not live holy lives. They grieved the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians, do not do that. Live a holy life. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is capable of being grieved, experiencing grief. The Holy Spirit is capable of experiencing grief. There's a personhood aspect here. And then 1 Timothy 4:1, can the Spirit talk, capable of speech, language, communication? The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. The Spirit clearly says. Yes. Similarly, Peter, in his first letter, speaks of the Spirit at work in the prophets of the Old Testament, saying that the Spirit predicted the suffering of the Messiah. The Spirit spoke to the prophets of the Old Testament, and then through the prophets of the Old Testament, the Spirit was predicting the coming and suffering of the coming Messiah. That 1 Peter. Elsewhere, the Spirit has said, elsewhere, different passages that are listed just kind of in a long line there on your outline. The Spirit is said to teach. The Spirit is said to remind. The Spirit is said to anoint. The Spirit is said to help. The Spirit intercedes. The Spirit searches or examines our hearts. And the Spirit knows the mind of God. The Spirit is not an impersonal force. The Spirit is not just the activity of God in the world. The Spirit is a divine person of the Trinity in and of himself. The Spirit is a he, not an it. The Spirit is not an it. The Spirit is a he. The Spirit has the characteristics of an individual, of a person, intelligence, a will, able to take action, speaks, communicates, and enters into relationships. Okay, wow, we just looked at like 30 different Bible verses and we're talking about really heavy stuff about what does it mean to be a person? This is a lot for a Sunday morning. Why does it matter? What do we do with it? Help me out, Pastor Dave here. I'm not sure if I should care. Well, first we need to apply this to our understanding, right? We're to worship God to the best of our ability and the best of our knowledge. And so understanding the Trinity, as God has revealed it in Scripture, is really important. That's part of our act of obedience and discipleship and growing in our relationship with God. These are things God has revealed to us about himself. We have a responsibility to do our best to understand them to the best of our ability. It is an act of gratitude. It is an act of worship to study what God has told us about himself. Right? So, our own understanding, this is important. But, let me get a little closer to home. To know God means to know the Holy Spirit. Right? As Christians, we say, we want to know God. I want to know Jesus. I want to know him and know him crucified. I want to know what he's done for me, who he is, and how I should be like him. Well, if the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity, then knowing God, knowing the Father, knowing Jesus needs to be accompanied by knowing the Holy Spirit. Getting to know God better means learning about the Holy Spirit. So we can grow in maturity, grow in understanding, grow closer to God. We need to be able to refute errors about the Holy Spirit when confronted with them. The Holy Spirit, the mysterious part of the Holy Spirit, lots have been of people who are, I think, sincere Christians. I think some people maybe are not sincere Christians who do this, but I think sincere Christians have been led astray thinking they're following the Holy Spirit and doing things that are completely not in keeping with God and his character. There are lots of examples throughout history. You know, we've heard of Mennonites. They were founded by Menno Simons. Menno Simons was horrified because of he came out of what was called the Anabaptist movement. There was a horrible example in the city of Munster where a fringe group of Anabaptists took over the city, barricaded the city, kicked out the Catholics, kicked out the priests. I think there might have been a bishop they kicked out. They armed the city, and they wanted to set up a city for God. Problem was, they thought the Holy Spirit was telling them to do it violently and then to also practice polygamy. So within the city, the leaders of this movement thought the Holy Spirit, they were sincere believers. I honestly want to give them credit that they thought they were doing following Jesus, and then they went off the rails because they did not test the spirits, like John says, and the Holy Spirit, they thought, told them that polygamy is okay. They probably read, oh, look, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all had many wives. David had many wives. Solomon had many wives. We can all have many wives. So they attributed false teaching to the Holy Spirit, and it led them astray, which is why then Menno Simons saw what happened. He's like, okay, we're going nonviolent. And so Mennonites have, for hundreds of years, been adamant pacifists. Part of that is because of what happened at Munster. Well, the Catholics who got kicked out went to the Pope and brought back an army, and they crushed the city and slaughtered them all. So when you listen to the Holy Spirit, that's awesome. When you listen to a false spirit and call it the Holy Spirit, that's horrible. So we need to know about the Holy Spirit and read what Scripture says about the Holy Spirit if we're not going to be led astray by people saying something is of the Holy Spirit that isn't. Now, that's an extreme historical example. But we hear lots of people talk about the Spirit says this and the Spirit says that. Are you sure? Have you checked? The Holy Spirit doesn't do anything contrary to Scripture. Now, I mentioned that website that I found that said the Trinity is a false doctrine, and we need to be able to lovingly confront people who have these arguments and be able to correct them lovingly, caringly, but efficiently and thoroughly. One of the major arguments that this guy uses and others use, actually I saw a Muslim website that was using the same argument, that because the word Trinity does not appear in Scripture, the Trinity must not be in Scripture, it must be a later church invention. While the term Trinity is not in the Bible, the principles of the Trinity clearly are. The principles of the Trinity clearly are in Scripture, which is why the word Trinity was created to kind of say, how do we hold in tension the fact that there's one God, but there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? So the word Trinity is not something made up and read into Scripture. The word Trinity is when we read Scripture carefully and we're trying to reconcile all of this, we need some new vocabulary to talk about it. And that new vocabulary is the word Trinity. It is because there are so many passages in Scripture describing, pointing to, or assuming the deity of Jesus and the deity of the Holy Spirit that the church is sitting there saying, what do we do with this? We don't believe there are three gods. So the understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity is our attempt to understand the passages that we looked at. How do you list God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on par together? What do you do with that? What does that mean? So it's a result of reading Scripture, not a creation read into Scripture. And so, frankly, for Christians, it would be a whole lot easier if there wasn't a Trinity, right? Like, it's hard to understand that. It's hard to explain that. So Christians aren't going to create the Trinity. You're creating problems for yourself. The Trinity is in Scripture. We're trying to understand it. And that's where the word comes from. Now, also, other application, not all spirits are holy. Not all spirits are holy, right? We speak about humans as having a spirit, mind, body, spirit. But there are other spirits as well. Not all of them are holy. We need to discern. We need to be wise. There are evil spirits. I believe that. I believe Scripture teaches that. I believe that. I don't think they're out there in a prominent way in North America because they work a whole lot better in secrecy. but not all spirits are holy. So we need to learn about the Holy Spirit so that we can identify the Holy Spirit and not be led astray. The New Age movement talks a lot about spirits, talks a lot about impersonal spiritual forces. The universe told me, the universe brought us together, the universe has led me to this. The universe is not a spirit. The universe is not a force. The universe is something created. The Holy Spirit did not bring you together or teach you what you just said. The Holy Spirit is real. But there's a lot of talk about spirits and forces in our culture today. And interestingly, from an evangelism standpoint, it would be interesting to ask people about that spirit and say, did you know that God speaks about the Holy Spirit? The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit living in us and teaching us and guiding us. I don't think the Holy Spirit is what you're talking about. Right? The Holy Spirit, though, is not the universe. The universe is impersonal. The Holy Spirit is personal. He's a person. You can have a relationship with him. He speaks to you. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, right? That's awesome. We've talked about that before. That actually means Jesus is the image of the Spirit. We love Jesus, right? Jesus is awesome. You read about Jesus and eating with sinners and you know, challenging the religious elite and all that stuff. We're like, that's awesome. Jesus loves people. Fantastic. And that sheds light on what God is like, and that's a powerful revelation and important. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit is in that bit that Jesus is shedding light on. If you like Jesus, you like the Holy Spirit. Because they have the same character. They have the same name, right? They're the same character. Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is all consistent. So the Spirit is God. So the Spirit has the same characteristics as Jesus that we like. Jesus also even describes the Spirit as another comforter or advocate. In John, we tend to think of the Spirit as the only advocate. Actually, Jesus was the first advocate. The Holy Spirit is the other advocate, the one who comes alongside. And so Jesus says, I will send you another advocate, and the advocate will be the Holy Spirit. So there is a great parallel between the Spirit and Jesus in terms of we really love Jesus, we really love the Spirit. And the Spirit is a comforter. The Holy Spirit is also the member of the Trinity we actually experience. This is when one of the things I read, you know, in prepping for this sermon, this is the one that really hit home for me. I don't experience God the Father. I was created by God the Father, but God the Father is in heaven right now, not here. Many people experienced Jesus directly when he walked the earth, but Jesus returned to heaven as well. You experience the love of Jesus, you benefit from the grace of Jesus. You don't experience Jesus himself until he returns. So what, over the course of your Christian life, have you been experiencing when you've experienced God's power and presence? You've been experiencing the Holy Spirit. So whether you've been a Christian for a few weeks or for 30 years or longer, think back over all that time of your experience of God. Guess who that was? You may not have known it. That was the Holy Spirit. We tend to limit, I experienced the Holy Spirit at a really charismatic event. Or I experienced the Spirit when I had this spiritual gift and use that spiritual gift. And yes, those are the Spirit. But when you feel comfort from God in times of need, when you feel reassurance of your salvation, when you wonder about where you are going, when you feel conviction that there is a part of your life that needs to change and a part of your heart that needs to be transformed, when you feel that, wow, I just met somebody for the first time and they're a Christian and we had that instant connection even though we don't know each other because we know someone in common. That was the Holy Spirit. Your experience of God in this life is your experience and encounter with the Holy Spirit himself. You've been in a relationship with the Holy Spirit for all this time and you had no idea. You just thought you were in a relationship with Jesus. That's true, but your relationship with Jesus is mediated through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is in heaven right now preparing for us. Your experience of God is the experience of the third person of the Trinity, because the time of the Old Testament is predominantly the time of God the Father. The period of the Gospels is predominantly the time of the Son. Son went back. The time from the book of Acts through past 2,000 years is the time of the prominence of the Holy Spirit. We've been experiencing the Holy Spirit all this time and had no idea. Now we know who to thank. Now we know who to say hello to. Now we know another person of the Trinity to pray to. Spirit, I am weak. Spirit, I am lost. Spirit, I need help. Spirit, I don't even know what to pray. Spirit says, here I am. I can work that out for you. So the Spirit is the most tangible, experiential part of the Trinity that we have until the return of Jesus or we go to him. He's intelligent. He has a will. He has emotions. He has language. He's able to enter into relationships. Isn't that wonderful? So you can pray this week to the Holy Spirit. Thank the Holy Spirit. Say hello. Thank you to the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Amen.